April 7th, 1995, on a bus ride from Lanciano to San Giovanni.
Yes, that was one of the greatest privileges of my life, to be able to kneel at Padre Pio's feet while he said Mass, and to witness a saint like him to say Mass. I'll back up just a little bit. I think I have to give credit. I came from a large Catholic family, and I had a lot of people praying for me when I was in service. I was in the 15th Air Force. And our bomb group was supposed to, we were coming through the Mediterranean, and we hit a huge a storm there in the Mediterranean, and our convoy was one of the largest convoys that was sent overseas. And the convoy just had to disperse, and we bounced around in that storm. We were wondering whether the ship was even gonna stay afloat or not, because we were really bouncing around. That we were delayed about a day, and then also the Germans found us there in the Mediterranean, and they bombed us and had the submarines after us, and they sunk several of our ships. But fortunately, our ship was spared. So we were supposed to land in the harbor, anchor in the harbor of Barrie. And the night that we were supposed to have been in there, the Germans came in and real low over the water, sneak attack, and they sunk every ship in the harbor. So we were blessed by the storm preventing us from being in there. And then so we had to wait off the shore of Sicily for a day and a night. Well, they decided what to do with us, because the harbor was, Barrie was nothing but full of sunken ships. So they finally decided to unload us at the harbor at Toronto, and we went by army truck about a day and a half ride up to our base by Spinazzola, or inland from Barrie. And it was there that we served the and during the war, the front lines, we could hear the guns on the front lines, but the war moved rapidly north, and after they got these bases established, and they had the support of the Air Force bombers and all the other Air Force. So the war only lasted about a little over a year after we were over there. And in the early part of 44, the war was finished, and our bomb group was going to be sent to South America to a base to help ferry the troops home. And just a few days before we were to load onto the boats to head for South America, I got special orders. They were sending me up to Foggia, to an air base up there where a fellow had been in, I was a bombsite autopilot mechanic, and he'd been in service a little longer than I had. So I was quite disappointed, but I didn't know what the Lord had in store for me. I had much the better deal, and much better than those going to South America. So as I arrived up there in Foggia, I didn't realize how close I was to Padre Pio, but I got a letter from my aunt saying that, Paul, I think you're real close to Padre Pio. Because she had been praying to him, and so I was kind of trying to find out what I could find out, and on the bulletin board a week or so later, there was a notice that special service lady was going to organize a group to take a tour of the area, show us some of the things around there. And one of the things on their tour was San Giovanni Rotunda and Padre Pio, and also St. Michael's Cave and the Bishop of Manfredonia. We were going to stop there. And they have, they're in the church at the cathedral or close to it, a statue, a very famous statue, similar to the Black Madonna, at, the one that we just saw a while back, yesterday. And it's also a site right there by Manfredonia where St. Paul is supposed to have made his first converts when he landed there. So that was on a Saturday afternoon. We ended up at San Giovanni, and they showed us around the church and then took us back in the sacristy. And Padre Pio came in, and he always wears his gloves. He was ordered by the bishop there to always wear the gloves, the fingerless gloves on his hands, so that he would not be a public spectacle. And he came in very happy, joyful, smiling, and he couldn't speak English, so he gave us his blessing and gave us each a miraculous medal. And when he gave us the medal, we were allowed to kiss the glove or the hand on the glove part of his hand. And so then I wanted to get back up as soon as I could to be at one of his masses, but it was hard to get transportation. We were about a 40-minute drive. We could see the little village up in the mountains there, but it was kind of hard to tell how far away it was. And so I decided I would try to hitchhike up there, and got a buddy of mine, and we started out at daybreak walking down the road heading up there. And finally, after about 8 o'clock, we finally got a ride with an Italian truck for a couple of miles, and then nothing for a little while. Then all at once, here comes an army truck along with some GIs in it, and they took us on up there. So we get up there around 9 o'clock that Sunday. He said the 10 o'clock mass, and there was another mass going on in the church at that time, and Padre Pio was hearing confessions. He spent most of his time, that was his vocation, and it was to hear confessions. He would hear confessions almost all day long. And there was a long line of women going to confession, and sometimes one would try to squeeze in ahead of another one, and they would get arguing, and he would have to stick his head out and quiet them down. And there was a couple other women going around passing out bread. And we found out later that was because they had received a favor, prayer had been answered. So they, to show a sign of gratitude, they go around through the church passing out bread. And there was little kids running around playing. But at Padre Pio's Mass, it's always packed. So we were kind of sticking around and wanting to get right up in front so we could be real close. But then one of the other soldiers said, "Well, Padre Pio loves the American soldiers, and he'll let you go right up in the sanctuary." So as soon as Mass was over, we went right up into the sanctuary and got our place right up close to the altar. Well, then, that was my first Mass, watching Padre Pio, as he celebrated Mass. And it was quite an experience, because he suffers very, very, very greatly when he says Mass. The Mass, is a reenactment of Calvary renewed on the altar. And the priest is the altar Christus, he is taking the place of Christ. So Padre Pio was actually suffering the passion and death of our Lord during the Mass. And you could see the pain would intensify as the Mass, through the consecration, especially. That was the peak, suffering. And when he would hold up the host in adoration, it was like he was in a trance. And he would hold it and adore that host for a long time. And I knew that, I know that he saw more than a piece of bread there. You just knew there was a lot more going on, you know, than you ever realized. The Mass became a lot more to me than I had ever, my devotion for the Mass and the Eucharist was greatly increased. And, you know, my faith was, just watching him say Mass, your faith would greatly be increased in the power of the Mass and the treasure that we have in the Mass. And then after Mass, once he received communion, then the pain seemed to leave, subside, and he was his face was more himself again. And then after Mass, which lasted an hour and 45 minutes, that first Mass, I know it started at about a quarter after 10, and it wasn't over until 12 o'clock, and he never gave a sermon. The only time he would give a sermon was on a very special feast day. He would give a short sermon. But the pain in his feet was very intense, and in all his wounds, when he said Mass. And his wound were the same as our Lord, except that the wound on his side was on his left side, right over his heart, whereas our Lord was on the right side. We asked him one time, you know, why is your wounds different than our Lord's? And he says, well, he wasn't worthy to be exactly the same as our Lord. But they say that when he first received the wounds, there was a hole through the palm of his hand about the size of a penny. And one doctor, at one time when he examined him, he actually touched his finger with his thumb through the wound in his hand. And Bhadrapada just about went through the roof because it hurt him so much. He just did it real quick. But we would follow him back into the sacristy after Mass, and he would take off his vestments, but before he would put on his gloves, well, he would motion us to come over, and we were permitted to kneel at his feet, and he would put his right hand on our head and hold out his left hand, and we would take his left hand in our hands and kiss both sides of his hand, the wound on his hand. What a privilege. And then he would put his gloves back on, and but he couldn't speak English, so we had we couldn't talk to him unless you could speak Italian real good. I tried to talk to him one Sunday and to pray for my father and my sister, my father was a farmer and he had serious back problems. So, but fortunately, the young men who served for him that Sunday were good interpreters for me. They could speak English. So he said yes, he was delighted. He would pray for them, and he would keep them right in the palm of his hands, he said. But I had him say Masses for our family and for different ones of our family. And I was able to get transportation, an army vehicle, three or four times maybe to get up there, but then it was very difficult because the officers had first chance, and the war was over, and there was great demand for the few vehicles that we had. So one time I decided I was going to hitchhike. I mean, I was going to walk, because I thought, well, if I start at daybreak, maybe I can make it up there by time. But I came out I'd been running and get across. I went straight across the fields, headed for this little village up in the mountains. But when I came out on the road there at the foot of the mountains, it was about 20 minutes till 10, and I knew I was never going to make it unless I got some transportation. So there was a big olive tree there, and I pulled up under that to cool off a little bit, and I started praying to Padre Pio. And I remember saying that, Padre Pio, if you want me to get to Mass, you're going to have to get me there. And I just looked down the road, and pretty soon I saw a little cloud of dust. Here comes an army command car with two officers in it. And I hailed them, and they stopped and picked me up, and we zipped right on up there and back. I went right into the sacristy, and just as I was going in, he comes in the back door, the great big, looks right over at me and waves at me with a great big smile on his face. Yeah. And I knew that he had heard my prayers. Different ones that had been praying for him, praying to him, when they would finally get over there to actually talk to him, he would tell them the prayers that they had been praying, and sometimes he would kid them, you know, why didn't you change your prayers a little bit? He said, I get tired of hearing that same prayer all the time. But after Mass, and after he would leave the sacristy, then we would, after praying a while, we would go to visit with Maria Pyle, who lived in the house right next to the monastery. She was the American lady that had been over in Italy teaching in the Montessori schools. And when she came up and met Padre Pio, she was so devoted to him that she gave up her profession and spent her whole life being his private secretary, and bought this house right next to the monastery, and she handled all of his mail, all of his Mass stipends and everything. And one Sunday we were there visiting with her, and one of the soldiers with us, he says, well, my wife has been sending Masses over here several times. And he said, well, what's her name? So she gets her Mass book out, and sure enough, she found her name there where she had, Padre Pio had sent the Mass. But she would tell us, we'd sit there by the hour, and she would tell us story after story of miracles, you know, the power of bilocation and how he would appear in people's hospital rooms or bedrooms where they were sick. And heal them, and stories of people going to confession to him, and him knowing their sins ahead of time, or knowing the sins that they were forgetting to bring to mind. She told us that one lady that had been away from the church for many years, and she knew Padre Pio had that power, so she wanted to be sure that she didn't forget anything, so she made a long list. And just as she was starting to go down her list, why, Padre Pio went down the list ahead of her and named every sin that she had on the list there. But we heard several stories about the uncanny way that he had of knowing knowing a person. There was one priest that, from our base there, that had been up there, and he could speak Italian real well, so he went to confession with him one time, and he said that Padre Pio reminded him of this one time that he had willfully neglected to say the office. And he remembered it, but there were There are many books written on Padre Pio, and if you read those books, you will see the power that he has in interceding for miracles. When he always wanted a hospital up there next to the monastery for the sick and the suffering. And after the war was over, then there was a big drive on to build this hospital. And several of the doctors that had been up there helped on it too. And one of the workers, one day when they were blasting into the side of the mountain to make a place for the hospital, the explosion went off prematurely, and the fellow was had one of his eyes blown out, completely gone, and the other eye was severely damaged. Padre Pio felt so bad because it was his hospital. It was his motivation. It was bringing this hospital, and so he went to visit him, and he gave him a new eye and healed the other eye, and that's factual. But it really strengthened my faith in the Mass and in the Eucharist. I know one time one of the soldiers that was up there, he was telling Padre Pio goodbye because he said he had just received orders, and he was one that had been stationed there for several years, and he'd become quite close to Padre Pio. And Padre Pio gave him a big hug and says, "No," he says, "your orders have been canceled." So the soldier couldn't hardly believe it, but when he got back to base, sure enough, his orders were canceled and he got to stay a little bit longer. After another thing which kind of touching for me was when when Padre Pio died, September 23rd of 1968, I was going to church in St. Paul's in Yellow Springs, Ohio, and my folks lived down the street, just four or five houses. And the day that he died, the bell started tolling on the church there, and the priest said, "Well, who turned those on?" He went over, and the switch wasn't turned on, and he couldn't figure out how to shut them off. So he called the electrician, who takes care of the church, and he couldn't get them to shut off. So he finally had to cut the wire. Up in upstairs and cut a wire in order to shut the bells off. So that was kind of interesting. But I had written that after I got home, I wrote to Mary Pyle several times and had masses said also after I got home. But I think the message the Padre Pio would want you to really cherish is the power of the Mass. There is a lot, so much more goes on during the Mass than we ever can imagine or realize. And anyone who has ever witnessed Padre Pio's Mass would verify that. And also the presence of Christ in the Eucharist. I think Father Gus's sermon this morning was inspired by Padre Pio, because that's the heart of his message. And to be repentant and to believe in the power and the real presence in the Mass. I think that's the message. There's probably a lot of things I've forgotten, but I think that would be enough to maybe give you an idea of the great saint that we have in Padre Pio, who for 50 years bore the wounds of our Lord. He didn't want the visible wounds. He begged our Lord and begged our Lord and our Blessed Mother to intercede to take the wounds, the physical wounds away, but to leave the pain. His whole life was one of giving up, you know, offering his pain up for souls. And that's the reason for his tremendous power, is that he knew how to intercede through the pain and suffering that he bore. Amen.